We moved here a little over 6 years ago now, and I remember when we were first moving to California that there were people that were asking the question, how are you going to live there? Do you know what they were concerned about? Very good. Earthquakes. Because this state has a reputation that it's like constantly in motion, right? Like the ground is always vibrating here. That's what I think a bit of the country thinks is going on. Like we're going to be walking around and it's like, I don't know, hard to get from here to there because the ground is always shaking. I do remember when we first moved in and we, you know, were setting up furniture and things and unpacking boxes. We were like putting glassware into a china cabinet. And I remember thinking, oh, this could fall over tonight. And I was nervous. And I still haven't like strapped it to the wall. So now I've gone from being nervous to being negligent. But that's another story for another time. But I do remember like that was the concern, right? You're gonna live where there's earthquakes. And, you know, on the other hand, when we first moved to Oklahoma, what was the concern? You guys have been there. Or at least heard of it, right? That state has a reputation as well, that it's in Tornado Alley, as they call it. And, you know, tornadoes are pretty bad storms. And if you've been there or lived there, you understand that. I was actually yesterday morning meeting with some people, and there was a woman who was from Georgia who had grown up and lived where there were tornadoes. And we talked about, you know, what happens and what it sounds like and what it, you know, what the environment, like the sky changes this really crazy color. And it sounds like a freight train. And we've been within a couple of miles of a tornado several years ago now. And I remember it was like the storm was different from any other storm. And so people from here, if you are going to go that way, you know, that's our concern, right? How are you going to live where there's tornadoes? And the people in the South are like, well, you know what? With a tornado, you get a warning. Sometimes. Some of the time. See, that's the deal, right? So they put these sirens on top of poles, and so every Wednesday at noon, I think it was, every first Wednesday of the month, at noon, we would hear the sound. And it's an eerie, you know, sound that fills the whole, like, neighborhood, this sound of the warning. And they're testing it, but the first time you hear it, like, if you don't know that that's testing time, and you're minding your own business, and all of a sudden, there's this sound, you're like, whoa, is it time to duck and cover? I don't know. And so then we figured out soon that they're just testing the warning sirens. And that's, it's true. So you do get, for most storms, most tornadoes, they know it's coming. I remember one from May of 2000, I think it was 2011. It was pretty bad. They knew it was going to happen. For like 2 days, they were saying, this is going to produce a tornado. It was unbelievable. And sure enough, southwest Oklahoma, this tornado formed, and it started moving its way toward us. We had a lot of warning. Ezekiel, in our reading for today, is the warning. He's supposed to sound the siren, okay? This is his role, is to be the one who warns the people to turn from your ways. It's a warning for the wicked. This is the role that God has given him. You, son of man, you are going to be the watchman on the wall. This is what Ezekiel is told from God. You're the watchman. You're the one that stands on the wall. And so in that time, walled cities, and they would have people whose job, this is what you do, you watch. And if there's an army coming, if there's an invader coming, then your job, your responsibility is to warn everybody that's on the inside because they can't see. See? So they need you to warn, and so that's what the person was required to do. And if they warned everyone and people didn't do anything about it, then it was their fault, right? But if the watchman failed to do his job, right, got bored, went to sleep, got distracted, I don't know, was checking his email or something, if he didn't do what he was supposed to do and warn the people, then it was on him. It was his responsibility, and therefore, anyone that got hurt or killed, he was held accountable for that. So Ezekiel is told, that's your job, that's your role, Ezekiel, And God himself was the one coming. So Ezekiel is the one to sound the alarm for the people, to warn the wicked. This is what he's told. He's told to say this to them, turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Turn back. Wednesday night, we talked about Jesus giving signs of his return from later in the book of Luke in chapter 21. And so there's signs that Jesus is going to, that he tells people, these are going to take place. And we talked about it being a warning, right? So pay attention. There's a warning involved in this. And we talk, even use the idea of a like a bridge out sign. Have you been there? Seen like a sign that says the bridge is out? You see that sign, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go a different way. You're supposed to turn, probably turn back around if the road is closed, if you can't get through. Some years ago, there was, just a few years ago, big mudslide down by, toward Monterey, somewhere, Big Sur between there, and Highway 1 was like completely covered. My mom and dad had flown into Southern California, connected with my dad's cousin, and they were driving up the coast and had this idea they're just going to drive up one, you know, experience that scenic drive. And they didn't know that. And the GPS doesn't get that kind of update if you're just using the, you know, Google Maps might, I don't know. But they didn't know, so they got pretty far before they saw the signs that the road was closed. And they had to turn around and make the detour. Ezekiel was telling them, you got to turn back. Turn back from your evil ways, right? Turn back from your wickedness. Ezekiel has been told, whenever you hear, give them warning from me. So it's God's warning that Ezekiel is delivering. Now, how do we respond when there's warning or correction offered? Have you ever seen the detour sign and thought, I doubt that's true. I just drove on this road not that long ago. I bet it's still open. I bet they're just getting this sign up early because they're going to put the sign up before they actually, I'm going to try it. Been there? Tried that? Tried to get around the sign and go and realize, oh no, they're serious. Actually, the road is closed. And that's what, sometimes how we respond when we're offered correction, when we're offered, or we're told to turn back or go a different direction. We want to rely on ourselves. We want to see what it's like. We want to try it. We want to see how we do. Really, we want the scales to tip in our favor so that we can have some kind of credit for the things that we've done. The word righteous or righteousness was in that reading a whole bunch of times. And what Ezekiel was describing or what he was saying from God was if you're going to count on your own righteousness, well, then you better be prepared to be perfect. If you want to get the credit, well, then live perfectly, because that's what it takes. We want that sense of accomplishment and accolades that would go with it. And that's where we are, right? In our culture, we're a very, you know, self-sufficient kind of culture. We want to be the achiever, you know, and it's kind of built into our American kind of DNA. That we want to overcome, we want to accomplish, we want to make things happen. This is what verse 13 says. If he trusts in his righteousness, that's the righteous person, the person that's counting on his righteousness. If he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. So here's the standard, it's perfection. So if you're going to count on the things that you do and your own righteousness, then the standard is perfection, and anything less than that doesn't make the grade, doesn't match the standard. That's what Ezekiel is reminding the people. Well, that doesn't seem right, does it? It doesn't seem fair. And in that response that we have, that it doesn't seem right or fair, we judge God's judgment. We say, oh, God, you don't know exactly what you're doing. And that's not new. Verse 17, your people say the way of the Lord is not just when it is their own way that is not just. We resist taking that responsibility for our actions and for ourselves. And it's kind of natural to kind of shift the blame, right? Lately in the news, there's been this whole thing about it's a college entrance scandal. Have you seen that? Where like celebrities and wealthy people have paid vast sums of money to get their kids into elite colleges, right? And one of them is, I think, Lori Loughlin? And she's married to Massimo Giannissimo or Giovanni or... I got it here. I can read it. Giannulli. Okay. The Massimo guy. The designer. And so they have a daughter. Her name is Olivia Jade Giannulli. And she's furious with her parents for messing up her life, right? Because now, you know, she's involved in this. The thing that she's really furious about is that she's lost some endorsements. She is a social media influencer, is her title. She's like 19 years old. She's got vast sums of money being given to her to influence people on like clothing to wear and makeup to do and whatever. And now her parents have messed up her life because she's losing her endorsements. Okay, and so she's angry with them. Now, if they were involved in it and she didn't know anything about it, well, I guess, you know, she has a right to be upset by that. They kind of did. On the other hand, they've totally messed up her life. I don't know. I don't know. I think you're still okay. You'll be fine. Right. But how often do we want to go, okay, it's not my responsibility and what I'm dealing with and the, you know, maybe hardship that I have to face, I want to shift the responsibility of it onto someone else. And even when it comes to our relationship with God, well, you know, God, it's not my fault I was in a tough situation. God, it's not my fault the temptation was too much. God, I can't be responsible for that. And then, you know, what we really want is a sliding scale to apply. A sliding scale, like, okay, well, as long as I've done some good, then maybe overlook this other stuff that I did. Because clearly, I'm better than some folks. That is such a dangerous game, right? When we start looking around like, oh, as long as I stay a little bit ahead, you know, it's like the, you don't have to be faster than the bear. You just have to be faster than the person you're with kind of deal, right? So I don't have to run faster than the bear. I just have to run faster than you. I don't have to be perfect in God's sight. I just have to be better than someone who's next to me or someone whose life I can see or someone who's in the news or someone whose, you know, life is on display because of whatever. I don't think I should have the responsibility to live perfectly because I know there are people who don't. Oh, really? That doesn't work that way. In the gospel reading for today, Jesus is asked about some people from Galilee whose blood Pilate mingled with the sacrifice. Like, I don't even begin to understand what was going on there, how he got close to a sacrifice. Pilate had no business being there, but he did, and something happened, and people were upset about it, and legitimately, I think. But Jesus is like, really? You think they were worse off? You think they suffered in this way because of what they had done? See, don't sometimes... Isn't it tempting to look at other people who are suffering and go, ha, you're finally getting what you deserve, sucker? Haven't we thought that before? And I think there are people who were thinking, oh, what did they do to deserve that? And Jesus is like, well, how about the 18 people who in the tower fell on them and they were killed? Do you think they were worse? And what does Jesus say? No. They're not. We're all the same. We're all in this same condition. We all have the same struggles. We all have the same problems. If we suffer, we think God's judgment is unfair. If other people suffer, we think it's right on. But what do we really deserve? We're in the season of Lent. And the Lenten season is designed to help us reflect on our lives, on how we've lived, on things we've done, on even our thoughts, and recognize in that that we have fallen short of the glory of God. And in that recognition, take responsibility. I'm a sinner. If you thought I was perfect, well, if I haven't proven it over 6 years to you, let me just tell you straight up, I'm a sinner. And that's why we're here, right? Because in that recognition and taking responsibility for it, we repent. And that's what Jesus, that's what God calls us to, is repentance. Verse 10, Ezekiel is told, say to Israel, thus you have said. So this is Israel's thought pattern. This is what they've said. Surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. Confession is good. Recognizing our sinfulness, that's good. But then what? Verse 3, this is how Jesus concludes after talking about the 18 people that the tower fell on. You think they were worse? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. What's repentance? Repentance is change. And the people automatically recognize that. Verse 10, so the people of Ezekiel 33, the people have said, our sin is on us, and we're rotting away because of it. How then shall we live? If you reach that kind of question, how then shall we live? The impending wrath of God is scary. How can we live? We're sinners and we've failed. How can we live? And there are there's a range of choices, kind of a whole spectrum of things, but on the extreme ends of the spectrum, I think, are these two choices. One is giving up. I can't achieve that, and there's no way that I can get there. The standard is perfection, and I'm not perfect, so why try? I give up. I can't do it. I'm not going to try. I'm going to live however and do what I, you know, what pleases me and do what feels good and just fall in line with the way the world is going because I can't do it anyway. And I think the other extreme that we might get to is the overachiever. The one who says, okay, I'm going to work twice as hard. I'm going to double down on these efforts because I can at least make an effort, and then God will recognize that effort and see that I'm just honestly trying so hard and as hard as I can try and want to do more and do more and do more and do more and do more. And it's just a cycle of frustration. Neither extreme is the right answer. Giving up is not a great choice, of course. But overachieving and trying to still overcome is just frustrating and doesn't work. God provides the answer for us. We can't rely on our own achievements. We don't want to give up. Instead, we live by faith. We live by faith because God gives us grace. In all of this talk about the judgment of God and the righteous falling short of his glory, and all of that is the grace of God woven into this reading. Verse 11 says, say to them, say to Israel, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. God desires that we would turn from our way, that we would turn from that hopeless way that we would go on our own and live. His law is for our guidance. His justice is because of his holiness, and he wants all men to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes that he desires, that God desires that all people would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth and come to repentance, and he offers forgiveness. None of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. That's forgiveness. Because he's turned from his way. Because he's turned toward God and recognized his shortcomings. And so none of the sins he's committed shall be remembered. He also gives us time. Time is a gift of God's grace. in the gospel reading, in the so Jesus tells a parable about a fig tree, and it's not bearing fruit, and so the owner, so that's God, comes in and is ready to just chop it down. And the one who's the caregiver says, give it a year. Let's give it a year, and I'll work on it, and I'll dig around it, and I'll put manure on it, and let's see what happens. In the same way, God has given us time, opportunity to receive that grace, to receive the work of the Spirit in our lives so that we can respond to that. So receive his grace. Receive the grace of God. Be transformed by the love of God in Christ. See, because God doesn't need us to earn it. That's already been done. All that work to try to achieve it and overcome it was done for you by the Son of God himself. It is his gift to you. Once we have it, now life looks different. We've received the grace of God. Now life looks different than it otherwise would as we walk in righteousness. When the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by this. Let's live by that. Let's walk the narrow way. Let's walk the path of righteousness where God leads us to go and the things he leads us to do. What's it look like? It means do what is right. Every time. Every time. Because we're a recipient of the grace of God, now life looks different, so when we're faced with a decision or a choice, let's make the right choice. Let's do the right thing so that our lives reflect the faith that we have in the Creator. We will have our moments when we fail. Our nature guarantees that. Remember on the shampoo bottle, I don't know if they still do this because I guess my eyes are getting so bad that I have to hold it this far out. But they used to put lather, rinse, repeat on the shampoo. I don't. Do they still do that? Is it still there? I don't read it. I'm there doing other things. Right? Lather, rinse, repeat. So there's a cycle. And so in our lives, we'll fall down and fail. Repent, repeat. We don't try to fall, but it's going to happen. Repent, repeat. Live in that cycle of receiving the grace and forgiveness of God, repenting of our sin, and then taking a step and a step and a step. That we would walk in righteousness and we would do what we're called to do. And it means to bear fruit. Parable of the fig tree that Jesus gives. The owner of the vineyard comes looking for fruit on the fig tree. That's what he's looking for. What does it mean to have fruit on the tree? It's the evidence that the nature of the tree is producing what it's supposed to. The evidence of the nature of the one who's received the grace of God doing what we're supposed to do is connected to fruit. The fruit of the Christian life that we live by the grace of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, looks like bearing fruit. The fruit of the gospel in our lives. So that our relationships are lived out under the grace of God. So that the way that we treat people is a reflection of the grace of God. So the way we connect with one another is a reflection of the grace of God. The way that we treat our neighbors. The way that even the way we drive. Okay, sometimes we fail. Even the way that we respond to strangers. Even the way that we respond to criticism or persecution or someone's unkindness. Those are fruits. And there's opportunities in our lives to bear those fruits and to live out our faith. What decisions we make, what priorities we have, how we spend our resources, how we conduct our business. Because God's grace is in our lives now look different. And then He asks us to be a watchman on the wall. You can be a watchman on the wall. Maybe not for the whole city, but maybe there's somebody in your life that you know who needs the warning, who needs the truth, who needs the hope, who needs the love that God offers. How then can we live? Let's live by grace. Let's live by faith. Let's live out our lives as people who have known Jesus, been rescued and redeemed by him. Amen.